Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Again, this is God's perfect word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's as far as we read this morning, God's holy word. You know what a stereotype is? Stereotype is just a thought, a way of characterizing someone or something that you just apply kind of without thinking about it too much. You say, well, if this, then it must be this. There are stereotypes of all kinds. Stereotypes can apply to certain jobs. You know, someone has this job, well, that's what he's like. Or cultures. You know, you're French, you're Italian, whatever you are, oh, that's, you must be like that. Or stages of life. Well, you're a teenager, then you must just be reckless and foolish. Or, well, you're old, then you must be grumpy. You know, there are all these stereotypes that people have. But, you know, stereotypes also have been applied to denominations, to Christian denominations. If I were to mention to you Mennonite or Baptist or Pentecostal or Anglican, you likely have just now had some thoughts immediately come to mind. I won't ask what they were. But what about when I say Reformed? A Reformed church or a Reformed denomination? What comes to mind? What do people around us often think or perhaps even say when they hear the word Reformed? This morning, from our text in Romans chapter 5, I wonder if joy is ever very much part of the impression Reformed congregations and Reformed Christians make. Oh, that Reformed church, there's no one more joyful than they are. I wonder if that's the immediate stereotype that comes. Oh, I know a Christian. He's so joyful. He must be Reformed. But Paul, as we heard this morning in Philippians 4, said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, beloved, if joy is missing in our congregations and in our own lives, we need reformation. We need reformation. The reformation isn't just something that happened so long ago, though it is. It's something that we all need every day. And maybe it's in this area of joy that we as a congregation or denomination or as individual Christians need a personal reformation today. You know, there's a very famous American football coach who every season, no matter how experienced and how many years the players on his team had played, he would go into the locker room at the beginning of every season and hold up a pigskin and say, gentlemen, this is a football. Gentlemen, this is a football. Well, why would he do that? He was stressing the importance of knowing the basics, or of getting back to the basics. The end of October marks the anniversary of what has been called the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses, the propositions for debate, the topics for debate, on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Much happened before and, of course, after that. But that event, that act by Martin Luther has often been considered the spark plug that ignited the purging fires of the Reformation. But you know, in many respects, the Protestant Reformation was like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and John Knox walking into the church in their day and holding up a Bible and saying, people of God, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. The Protestant Reformation was a rediscovery of biblical truth, scriptural principles and doctrines that had been lost or obscured by centuries of church tradition, human tradition, and neglect. And one doctrine in particular was often considered by the reformers to be central. It was a truth that John Calvin said, and if you were yesterday in the Ottawa church at the anniversary, you've heard this before, but John Calvin said it was this truth that was the main hinge upon which the Christian religion turns. Luther, commenting on Psalm 130, said that this teaching was the article of faith on which the church stands or falls. People asked Martin Luther why he would teach this particular truth to his children 20 times over. And he replied he did that because they didn't remember it after the 19th time. And so after 20 years as a congregation, we need to be sure. We need to be reminded again of this central doctrine. And the truth that the reformers were thinking about and that Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 5, which is at the heart of the true and the only gospel that can save, is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justification, the way in which guilty men and women and boys and girls are declared innocent and righteous in God's sight. It's at the heart of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It really answers in the most basic sense, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? So that ultimately when I die, I go to be with the Lord Jesus. I go to heaven and not to hell. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul speaks of justification as the hinge upon which his whole letter turns. Romans chapter 1, Paul had announced the good news of righteousness. For in the gospel, in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed. It is from first to last. For the righteous shall live by faith. He announces it. In Romans 1 through 3, Paul impresses upon the readers and the hearers of his letter the lack of righteousness that we have, the need that we have of righteousness if we are to stand before God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Gentile, Jew, in the church, outside the church, doesn't matter. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then in Romans 3 and 4, Paul has laid out the way that God has provided righteousness in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here in Romans chapter 5, Paul is speaking of the outworkings or the implications of righteousness or of justification. And this is what we need to hear so much and so often and so repeatedly. We all need to see a heart specialist. And that specialist is the Holy Spirit. And the medicine is the Word of God. And often it is this very doctrine of justification that needs to be applied to your soul. We need to get back to the basics. We need to realize again and afresh the tremendous and wonderful implications of this truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Are you ever haunted by the past? Are you ever burdened by the difficult demands and failures of the present? Are you ever overwhelmed or discouraged with the many kinds of suffering that enter our lives? Are you ever intimidated by what may lie ahead? Are you ever fearful of the future? Well, then God's word here through Romans chapter 5 has so much to say to you. It is a veritable pharmacy of gospel medicine, all flowing out of justification by faith alone. In looking over these verses just very generally this morning, we'll consider first the importance of justification. And then secondly, the implications of justification. And then thirdly, what can possibly be hindrances to our experiencing of justification. Well, first, the importance of justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, therefore, having been justified. You see, the hinge is right there, the first word in verse 1. Therefore. The therefore is there because Paul's not introducing a new topic. Having established the need for justification and the means to justification, the way to receive justification, Paul now is going on to teach the implications or blessings which flow out of justification. Justification is the basis of all and everything that is going to follow in this letter. Therefore, having been justified. The whole rest of the book of Romans hangs on justification, depends on justification, would be meaningless and empty without it. The therefore, stresses the importance of justification. Take justification out of the letter to Romans, take justification out of the Bible, and everything else falls down. The importance of justification. You know, someone once told me of a man, boys and girls, who when he would stay at a hotel, if he was on business or on a trip, he'd stay at a hotel. He would make his way around to the different business luncheons that would be happening in the conference rooms of the hotel. He would make his way around to the different luncheons and help himself to all the delicious food that was being offered to these different conferences. Until someone once noticed him and came up to him and said, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you supposed to be here? This food isn't just for everyone, you know." Well, I wonder if this morning there may be anyone here who is like that man. The blessings of the Christian life are wonderful and they are desirable, but are they for you? Who are you this morning? Is the therefore of justification in your life? Is it true of you, therefore, having been justified by faith? You see, you can't go on until that's settled. You can't just come and say, "Well, tell me about joy. Tell me about peace. Tell me about comfort. Tell me about the absence of fear. I don't want to hear about justification, but I want those things." Sorry. Can't have one without the other. No justification, no peace. No justification, no joy. No justification, no peace, comfort, joy, hope, none of it. It's the importance of justification. Are you a having been justified person? It's a crucial question. Look back at Romans 1 through 4. Come to grips, come face to face with the teaching here that you know in your heart is true. That there is no one righteous, no, not one. That all human beings are born in a state of guilt and misery before a holy God. Paul shows how trying to be right with God through your own good works, even through religious activities, could never win God's favor, because sin is always tainting our efforts. But then Paul reveals what has always been the basic truth of the good news, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the gospel, Romans 3:21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It was there in the Old Testament. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, Paul is teaching us here, and the Bible teaches us in many places, there are only two ways to live. You can live before God by wages or by free gift or grace. Wages, boys and girls, if you've had a job, you know this. Young people, a wage is what you earn. It's what you deserve. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But a free gift is what you receive, what you don't deserve, but what you may be blessed with. And in that same verse, it's the gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In the 16th century, the gospel had been so corrupted and obscured through the ages of the church because slowly man's own work had come again, as it was in the days of Jesus, had come again to be taught as part of the basis of being right with God. It's still a little bit of what I do or who I am that needs to be good and right so that I can be accepted and loved by God. But to this, Paul, to this, the reformers echoing Paul, thankfully announced Romans 4:4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's Psalm 32. We sang it this morning. By faith alone, justified in God's sight, being declared not guilty, innocent, righteous in God's sight, the free gift, not earned or deserved in any way, because it was earned and deserved by Jesus Christ, in the place of all those who would trust in him. And that's such good news, friends, because we could never earn it. And we certainly don't deserve it. Is there the therefore of justification in your life? Have you really acknowledged your sin and turned as a helpless and hopeless sinner to Jesus Christ and embraced him as your Lord and Savior? I don't care one bit to talk about the Reformation if it doesn't come to that. You can learn and know everything there is to know about Martin Luther and John Calvin and everyone else, every one of those reformers whose names you can't pronounce, and it doesn't matter one bit if you're lost in your sin, if you're not saved. Are you a believer this morning? Or are you still in your sin? Do you know the amazing thing is the offer is free. The offer is free. You just come and look away from yourself and you look to Jesus. You look to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It can't be that easy. Said Naaman, the leprous Syrian general, when the prophet said, just wash in the Jordan and your leprosy will be cleansed. Can't be that easy. Give me something hard to do and I'll do it. No, that's it. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. This poisonous snake bit me in the wilderness. I'm going to die. What do I need to do? I'd crawl on my knees to see someone or do something. What do I need to do? Nothing. Just look to that brass serpent that Moses put up on the pole, and you'll be forgiven. Can't be that easy. That's all you need to do. Look. Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. The offer is free. Receive it. Just receive it. Put away all the pride, all the excuses, everything that's there. Just receive it. And beloved, if you have come to Christ in faith for salvation, we need to realize again and over that this now is your identity. Having been justified. You are a having been justified person. That's your identity. It's your ID card that should be carried in your heart like you carry your identification in your wallet. When the police officer pulls you over and says, let me see some ID. Or when the devil pulls you over, and he says, let me see some ID. You pull your identification as a having been justified believer You hold it out. Having been justified defines your existence as a Christian. And when you forget it, or when you live inconsistently with it, that's when trouble begins. And so secondly, let's look at the implications of justification. What does it mean? What does Paul say here it means? Therefore, having been justified, what? What does this mean? You know, there's a British TV show, or there used to be, which tracks down people who have fortunes, who have inheritances or old bank accounts that they don't know about. Interesting idea for a show. And so these people are somehow sought out, and then they are presented with the fact that they are, unbeknownst to them, fabulously wealthy. Some of you are waiting for the knock on the door right now. Well, that would be great to happen to me. You can imagine what some of those situations are like. There's this man or this woman. They're every day working hard. They're eking out their existence. They're constantly worrying and fretting about their bills and their expenses. And then comes this knock on the door. Mr. Jones, we'd like to inform you that you are rich. Well, you can imagine the thoughts going through that man's mind. Oh, if only I had known. If only I had known that. How different my life would have been. And I wonder this morning if some of us are living like the old Mr. Jones. We're not realizing the blessings and the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Let these verses in Romans 5 this morning be the knock on the door of your heart today that remind you, or that express you again, Christian, you're rich. You're rich. What are the blessings? Number one, peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace toward God, literally. It's not the peace of God that we read about in Philippians 4, though that's real and it's taught in Scripture. This is different. You see, we don't always have or feel the peace of God in our lives. But this peace with God is an objective truth. It's not subjective. It doesn't come and go. It doesn't change. What Paul is speaking of here never leaves you or changes. Peace toward God. Peace with God. Because in the gospel, the enmity is gone, having been justified by faith. God holds nothing against you. You who were his enemy are now his friend. You are his beloved child, whether you feel it or not. What a great antidote for the hauntings of the past. When those old sins rear up their head and try to threaten us again, you say, wait, therefore, having been justified, I have peace with God. God has put away my sin. It can never condemn me again. My standing with God rests on Christ and his sinlessness and his cross. We have peace toward God through Christ. It doesn't depend on my good days or my bad days, but on the blood and righteousness of Christ. So it will never change. As a believer, God will never deal with you again except through Christ. And you're justified. Secondly, we have gained access into the grace by which we stand. We've gained access to God's grace, to the treasury of merit of Christ, the grace of God, all the gifts that he has for his children. We have access to it. You see, this means that God has not just legally justified us, that we have not just been legally pronounced something. God looks on his children as he looks on his own beloved son. We are not grudgingly accepted, but rather we have access to God's grace. We are showered with his blessings and gifts. We have access to the royal treasury. And such grace surely is sufficient for any present difficulty or distress. My grace is sufficient for you. Even for the thorns in your life that you prayed and prayed and prayed, and God says, I'm not taking it away in this life. But that's not where he leaves you. My grace is sufficient for you. And this bounty of grace means that having been justified person can do what? He says, stand, in which we now stand. We can stand in God's presence, not cowering or cringing before our Father in heaven. We can stand in this world with boldness and courage. We can stand with stability and steadfastness in the battle of life because we have the grace of the armor of God. We can stand because we have access to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace and help in a time of need. We can stand because our footing is secure. It's not on shifting sand or slippery rocks, but on our justification in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Remember last time? All other ground, boys and girls, is sinking sand. And third, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here is an implication of justification. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here is medicine, you see, for fear of the future. For fear of the future. What lies ahead for the having been justified person? It's the glory of God. We have hope in the glory of God. This is a sure hope. It's not a, I hope so. It's a biblical hope, an anchor for your soul. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. It's easy to become depressed or discouraged or fearful, but the justified person can see through the fogs of the future, and he has hope based on God's own promise and oath. We have hope, the hope of glory. The hope of what is certain but has not yet happened. The Bible is full of this hope of the glory of God. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I've always remarked that as the waters cover the sea. I probably would have said as the waters cover the earth. But that's only 75%. Isn't it a strange saying? As the waters cover the sea. Well, that's everything. All the sea is water. And that's what God's saying. His glory will be over all the new heavens and the new earth. There won't be one inch of the new earth that won't be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And what will be true of the world will be true of us in our own soul, in our own character. There won't be one part of your soul that won't be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Your character will be perfected. You have the hope of seeing the glory of Christ face to face in heaven. These are the blessed implications of having been justified. But we need to move on. And importantly, because I think what Paul goes on to deal with here are very often obstacles to our experiencing the joy of the implications of justification. What are the obstacles? What are things that can get in the way? Well, Paul is realistic. As many things, Satan, the world would seek to rob us of the joy of our salvation. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And you may wonder, if I am a justified person, I'm having been justified, if I'm so blessed, like you've just been saying, then why am I suffering so much? Because there's a whole bunch of preaching that you can hear in this world that say, oh, you become a Christian, well, then you won't suffer. It's all joy. Well, it is all joy. It's all just happy, clappy, smile on my face. No, Paul is not spouting some kind of ivory tower truth. You need to remember the life of suffering of the man who wrote these words, Paul. He knows. He knows in experience what he teaches as truth. Suffering for the justified believer, man or woman. Thank you, sweetheart. Suffering for the justified Christian may feel very much the same as anyone else in the world. But its purpose is very different from the suffering of an unbeliever. Because when you suffer as an unbeliever, if you are never to be justified, the suffering you experience in this life is only a token of the wrath of God that will abide forever. But as a justified person, the suffering we have, whatever it is transformed into something for our good. It's chastening, it's disciplining from the Lord who loves his children. God has a good purpose in it. It's not punishment, it's discipline. Does it feel that way? No, but we don't live by feelings. Paul says, we know. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know, and then take some time to look at all the things that God works in suffering, all those Christ-like characteristics in our lives. Suffering can be a hindrance to your experience of the joy of justification. We need to see it in the gospel. Secondly, sinfulness. Sinfulness can be an obstacle. Verses 6 through 8. You say, preacher, that God is loving and forgiving, but you don't know what I've done. He may forgive others, but if you heard what I've done, I'm beyond help. Can God really love me? Or you might say, well, I don't love him enough. I don't obey him enough. I don't trust him enough. I'm not good enough to be loved by God. You're right. You're right. It's worldly psychology that says, you're okay, I'm okay. The Bible says we're not okay, but praise God, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he's saying. The ungodly. God didn't wait till you cleaned up your life. Christ died for the ungodly. God is not a man. We love on appearance. We love when we're loved in return. God loves the ungodly. Justification is not based on us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have to understand that very clearly. Otherwise, sin will, really, as much as we fight against it, we must never be complacent with it. The reality of the ongoing sin in the Christian life, the devil will try to make so much of that that it robs us of the joy of our justification. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The more you see and feel the weight of your sin, the more you see the blessing of forgiveness. Christ came as a physician, not for the well, but for the sick. Luther said, we cannot know the greatness of grace until we know the greatness of sin. But sinfulness can be that snare as a believer, because when we sin again, and sometimes again and again and again, the devil whispers in your ear, now you've done it. Now you've done it. Don't even bother to pray anymore. Don't even bother to come to church anymore. What if they ever found out? It's that same sin. But is it once too often? Or is it a new sin that maybe God just wouldn't forgive? We need to remember at that point, Even as we confess that sin and repent of it, we need to remember that nothing you did got you into God's grace. Christ died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. Nothing you did got you into God's grace. And let me say this with the gospel and everything that's involved in it, but let me say it, nothing got you into God's grace. Nothing can take you out of God's grace. Nothing can take you out of God's grace. What were you when his love came to you to begin with? If you didn't earn his favor then, you can't forfeit it now. There is a way that the devil will use sin in a Christian's life to rob him of the joy of justification. But lastly, and just quickly, the fear of death. The fear of death. When we think of that day, or when we know we are facing it, perhaps, even for many believers, the fear of death, the fear of wrath can creep in. But look at verse 9. Having been justified, how much more shall we be saved from his wrath? If God saved you when you were his enemy, he will not destroy you now that you are his child. In justification, God's final judgment has already been rendered on you on the cross, having died with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. That's final judgment, condemnation, coming into time and space for you on the cross. It's already dealt with. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." You don't need to be afraid of death. Boys and girls, if you're a Christian, you don't need to be afraid of death. And if someone you love is dying, you don't need to be afraid for them. Charles Spurgeon used to say, "If you look closely enough, heaven is hidden in justification." Heaven is hidden in justification. How much more won't we be saved? Beloved, anything but the true free gospel of justification by faith alone is no gospel at all. And it will bring no peace and no grace and no hope. Legalism of any kind, basing our standing with God on our own good works, is poison to your soul. But the true gospel is medicine for what ails you. In the forgiving and cleansing fountain of Christ, legalism is drowned in waves of joy and freedom. It's back to the basics. It's knowing who you are in Christ, a having been justified person. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received a reconciliation.